As we think about one of the images that God uses in the Bible, I want us to think back to the very beginning when God made man and could have put man anywhere on earth that he wanted. Where did God choose to put man? He put him in a garden. And he says, I want you to tend this garden and keep it and cultivate it. And so from the very beginning of the scriptures, we have these images of growing things, of plants and roots and fruit and all of this that's going to be used as an object lesson through the scriptures. And this actually was the theme for our Bible classes this past week. And I want to kind of share with you some highlights from that material this morning. The title of the lesson is Rooted and Grounded, which is a phrase that comes from Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, in which Paul is really praying for these Christians at Ephesus and other places that would read this letter to understand the love of Christ. He says in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but when I read Paul's prayers, my prayers seem pretty weak by comparison a lot of times. And the thing that he's praying for these Christians, that they might just have the spiritual strength, the mental strength to start to grasp what is the love of Christ, and then to grow their roots deep down into that love. So what we're going to think about this morning is five different images of this idea of being rooted and grounded, kind of the plant images in the scriptures. I want us to open up to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 10. We're going to begin with the idea of the first thing that the farmer really has to do if he wants the seed to grow. Because as we learn from the parable of the sower, you can't just get seed to grow anywhere. When the seed falls by the wayside, what happens to it? It's hard ground. It's been packed by the people passing by, the animals that would be on that. And it can't get down in the ground because it's hard ground. In Hosea chapter 10, God is speaking to the people of Israel whose hearts were hard. During the time of Hosea, the people of Israel, and he says this in Hosea 10 and verse 12, "So with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." Hosea, a similar time as Amos, who was a fig bearer, also kind of a farmer. But Hosea uses this farming imagery to say, you've got to soften your heart, break up your fallow ground. That's the New American Standard. Fallow is not a word we use a whole lot. It's the idea of untouched ground. It's just gotten hard, it's gotten dry. And what do you have to do if you're going to plant a garden or make ground ready for seed? You got to get out your plow, you got to get out your other farming, gardening instruments, and you've got to break up that ground. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because it's hard ground. But if you just put the seed on top of it and hope it gets down in there, it's not going to happen. You've got to soften that ground. And of course, that's a spiritual picture for us, isn't it? Of our hearts. And that we need to get the weeds and get the roots and get the rocks out of our hearts so that we can plant the seed within it. One of the beautiful things about the parable of the sower is that those soils, it shows you the different types of soils, that how they receive the word or reject the word or choke the fruit. But you don't have to stay the kind of soil that you are. You can weed. You can soften. You can plow up your fallow ground so that the Lord will come and rain righteousness on you and the seed will grow within you. Look over at Psalm 1 as well as we think about this idea of the seed. Once you plant the seed, get the place for the seed to grow, plant it down in there, you just leave it alone, right? Well, it takes a lot of tending, and that seed, the first thing it's going to need is some nourishment. In Hosea, it said that the Lord wants to rain righteousness down on you. So break up your heart so that you can receive the nourishment from God, basically. But Psalm 1 is maybe one of the more famous pictures of a plant in the Bible. Psalm 1, we'll read the whole psalm. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So you see, this is one of those wisdom psalms that talks about the righteous and the wicked. It's like the book of Proverbs over and over again. The righteous does this, the wicked does this. You can have two paths, and you have to choose by your actions and your living which of the two paths are going to be. So there's two environments that are described here, right? In verse 1, what is the environment of the wicked person? It describes he's walking in the counsel of the wicked. And then he's standing in the path of sinners, and he's sitting in the seat of scoffers. It might be parallelism, and it may also be kind of a progression here, to show somebody who their nourishment, their environment, the thing that they're feeding on, is people who don't love the Lord. They don't care about his law and his paths and his ways, but they want to do what they want to do. And when you stand with them and you sit with them and that's your environment, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's really easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I can be around worldly people and I can surround myself with worldly media. I can watch things on the internet or watch things on TV or listen to things in my music and surround myself with all kinds of bad influences that I know aren't good for me, and it'll just kind of bounce off of me. Like, it'll just kind of won't affect me. And brethren, that's just a lie. One of the reasons we know that people affect us is because command to get together. God wants us to be with other Christians. God wants us to be here. And the reason we know that media and things affect us is God gave us kind of a form of media to affect us, right? It's the printed word. It's the word that we hear. It goes down into us. It affects us. And if we surround ourselves with wicked people and those are our closest friends and that's kind of the world we live in, don't be surprised when that really starts to get into us. Now, we don't need to go out of the world. We need to be a light in the world. But kind of like we talked about a few weeks ago in the lesson on Lot, if you live and make your home in the middle of the world, don't be surprised when you turn out that way. That's the picture of the wicked here. But the righteous, in verse 2, what's his environment? What's he constantly nourished on? He's meditating on God's laws and God's word, and God's thoughts, and God's ways. It's just constantly in his mind. Day and night, he's meditating on it. And I want to encourage you to do that in your own study. Sometimes it's really easy to read the scriptures, and that's good. And to think about, to study it. But there's a place for meditation in the life of the Christian. That just means like thinking deeply on something. Where you're not necessarily taking in maybe a whole lot of scripture, but you take one concept in scripture, and you just sit and think about it. And what it means for your life, and really that it's real, it's true. That's something we need to cultivate, our ability to focus and meditate. So this is the nourishment that we have. And so he then gives two pictures from farming to talk about these two environments. He starts with the righteous man in verse 3. He's like what? He's like a tree. And where is he planted? Right by the water source, right? He's by the river. So what does that mean that he has? In whatever season of life, that river is just flowing there right beside him. He's meditating day and night in God's word. And so he's flourishing. Whatever he does, it prospers. His leaf doesn't wither. Things are going great. He's bearing fruit in his season. And that's what we need to be. He's constantly in the word, so we constantly have that spiritual nourishment. We need to find more ways of getting the word in our life. We have so many opportunities. When we're in the car, when we're just to have downtime or whatever, there are ways for us to get more scripture into our life. Whether it's listening to hymns and letting the word of Christ dwell richly within us as we're teaching and admonishing one another and listening and talking in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Whether it's putting scripture around your house that reminds you of God's word. Whether it's having regular conversations with people about God's word, about what you're learning right now, what they're learning right now. Be the kind of people who are seeking that kind of nourishment day in and day out, when you're by yourself, when you're with other people. We can't get enough of nourishment from God's word. One other thing I want us to think about is sometimes we feel like we're in the desert. Sometimes we're like out in the middle of nowhere. We're not receiving a lot of encouragement. And look over at Isaiah 35. This is a really cool passage that I think is messianic in nature. But it's a picture of the desert out in the middle of nowhere, the wilderness, where there's not a whole lot of things growing. It's dry, it's barren. And sometimes we feel like that's the season of life that we're really in, where things are hard. We're not getting a lot of nourishment. We're facing trials, whatever it is. We feel like we're in the desert of life. But look at what happens in this chapter. We won't read the whole chapter, but this whole chapter is really one picture. Starting at the beginning, verse 35, or chapter 35 of Isaiah, verse 1. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the arava will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoicing. And rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. He talks about the eyes of the blind being opened, the lame leaping. Look down to verse 7. Now, the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. And then there's this highway there where there's protection. It's the highway of holiness. Really cool image. Lots we could say about that. But I want you to get this from this picture. Even if you spiritually feel like you're in the middle of nowhere, God can bring this spring up in the middle of the desert. And it can cause life and growth and blessing and joy. And it's a beautiful thing. And isn't that what God did for his people in the middle of the wilderness? What did God do through Moses with like the rock and stuff? He hit the rock and middle of the desert. Water, life, nourishment. And brethren, when we have God's word with us, we have nourishment and encouragement and joy wherever we are, whatever our situation in life may be. And we need to be plugged into that. All the time. So I think Isaiah 35 is one of those like tucked away in the prophets kind of passages. This is really encouraging for us. Lots to think on there. After the seed is nourished, what does it need to do next? The first thing that the seed does, it doesn't grow upward first, right? It grows roots. It starts with like the tap root, and then it starts reaching out with the other roots and grasping onto the soil and the rocks and things in the area to give it stability. And that's the picture that we need as we grow as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be talking more about this passage a little bit later this month, Lord willing. But Ephesians chapter 4, part of the picture of maturity of the church in this passage is getting stability, not being blown to and fro. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 13, after talking about the work of the apostles and teachers and all these guys, the goal is, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So Paul is talking here about what a mature church looks like. And what it takes for this church or any church to be mature and stable is for all of its members, everybody here, to come to the unity of the faith. The faith, talking in this context, about the body of teaching, the knowledge of the Son of God and of what he said to do. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because if you don't, the picture he gives in the very next verse is you're like a little kid. And like, what do kids do when you tell them something? Oh, okay. You know, they'll believe almost anything that you tell them. Don't be children like that. Grow up into Christ, who's the head. He uses another image. He talks about the waves of the sea. And they're real stable, right? You can anchor your ship to the waves. No. You got to anchor your ship against the waves, because the waves go this way, they go that way, the wind changes, and just... And that's the picture of the religious world, isn't it? Every wind of doctrine, there's stuff going this way, and then give it a little bit of time, it'll be going the other way. Give it a little more time, it's going back and forth and back and forth. But as he just prayed in the last chapter, he says, you need to be rooted and grounded in love. You need to take the time to understand why you believe what you believe. Because you know what's going to happen? There's going to be storms come. There's going to be winds of doctrine that shift and change, and it might hit closer to home than you think right now. And you need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Isn't it the same kind of picture in Matthew chapter 7? We won't turn there right now, but the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man and the foolish man, what was the thing in common about both of their houses? The storms came. The wise man's house stood up because it had roots, basically. It had a foundation. And you know what? Is it easier or harder to build a foundation on rock or on sand? If you're going to build a foundation on rock, you got to dig deep. You got to break up that ground and get it down to the foundation. Building on sand is a lot easier. It's a lot quicker. But we need to be people who are growing deep roots in the faith. And brethren, if the only spiritual nourishment you're getting is in the four walls of this building, that's not even close to enough. You need so much more nourishment, so much more grounding than you can possibly get in the amount of time we spend here each week. You need to be in the Word. You need to be with other Christians during the week and seeking more opportunities to grow those deep roots, because we're all going to be tested sooner or later. It grows roots downward. Let me just show you this passage in Isaiah as well. This is just a really cool image. Isaiah has a lot of cool things tucked away. Isaiah 61, we were talking about this passage this morning in Ezekiel, because it's about the work of Jesus. When Jesus stands up in the synagogue in Luke 4, of all the places he could have read, guess where he opens up to? He opens up to this passage in Isaiah 61. And it's really cool. Starting in verse 1, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And look at what he transforms them into, verse 3. "To grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." This is a cool image. Your version might say terebinths, it might say trees. I kind of like the New American Standard here. It says oaks of righteousness. Because you just, what does that image conjure up in your mind? It's like this huge, stable tree with big old deep roots. It's just not going anywhere. And how did it get to be that way? It doesn't just sprout up overnight. But roots, it's got to take time to slowly push through and find places to grab onto and be stable. And that's the picture of our growth and our stability. It comes from time and spending time in God's Word and growing into that. So as we think about this idea of growth, we need to think about the ways in which we need to be growing. So, of course, the plant grows downward first, puts its roots, and then it pushes up through the soil and starts to grow upward and gain light from the sun, which is really cool when you think about what plants do. They're solar panels. And, like, God designed these seeds that, like, you put it in the ground and it makes a solar panel. Like, it's incredible. God's creation is amazing. Luke 13, one of the pictures that's given here about growth is that, again, as the plant's growing, even after it gets roots, you can't just leave it by itself. Even if you're watering it, you've got to fertilize it. You've got to get rid of the things around the plant that are going to hurt it. In Luke 13, it's really interesting here. Here's a plant that has not been growing or bearing fruit. And here's what it says here, Luke 13. This is right after the parable that Jesus tells. He uses current events and says, those guys that Pilate killed and the people that tower fell on them, no, you need to repent. They're not worse than anybody else. Like them, you need to repent. And right after that, he tells this parable, Luke 13, verse 6. "And he began telling this parable, a man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." There's a picture of patience and intercession in this parable. It's really amazing to think about the patience that God has with us. And we're using up the ground, so to speak. You know, God's giving us good things and blessing us. And if we're not bearing fruit, that's a problem. We can't just keep using up the ground. There's God's patience is going to run out at some point. But God is patient with us, and He fertilizes us. He digs around. It makes a trench so that it can get more soil and more nutrients down in there. And sometimes God does different things for us in our life to help us to grow. Sometimes He allows people to come into our life that convict us in different ways, that help us to grow, challenge us in some certain way. Sometimes it's through difficult things. Fertilizer is not usually a really pleasant thing to deal with, but it helps you to grow. Sometimes the situations that we're in, whether it's difficulty or trial or loss, can really open our hearts and soften them so that we can grow and bear fruit for Him. Sometimes I think it's worth meditating on to think about what are the different ways that God prunes and helps and helps me to grow so that I can bear more fruit. It's the same thing in Mark chapter 4, where we talk about the parable of the sower, right? What were the examples of the thorns that needed to be gotten out? It says that the desires for riches, the cares of the world, desire for other things, they choke the word so that it's growing, but it's not doing what? It's not bearing fruit. And guys, I don't know if there's any other more common type of soil, that at least that I see right now. All the types of soil are all around. But so many times, we can be thorny ground, can't we? It's not that it's doing bad, it's just that it's so distracted. There's just so much going on that all your time and your energy and your passion and your excitement is just taken up. And God just kind of has the leftovers. And that's what happens with roots, right? It's like they're competing for the nutrients and stuff, and we've only got so much time and so much energy. And if at the end of all of our sports and other stuff and, you know, just all the other things that we're busy with, we don't have anything left for the Lord, we probably need to do some weeding. We need to get some things out of our life so that we can really be bearing more fruit for the Lord. And that's such a challenging thing, but that's what we have to do if we're going to grow. One of the other really cool things about a tree, turn over to Job 14. And this is a pretty sad passage in the book of Job, but it's kind of interesting because Job, of course, is just suffered and suffered, and he feels like the Lord is not listening, that he's kind of dead and can't be raised, that there's hope for a plant, for a tree, but not for him. And one of the cool things that God made about plants is that they kind of have the picture of resurrection built into them, don't they? This is true in an annoying way with weeds, right? Because like, you pull up the top of the weed and like everything's fine, right? Well, nope, you don't get the roots. What does it do? It's back, you know, and better than ever. It's just plants revive. They resurrect. And Job here is saying he feels like he's not going to do that. But look at what he says about a tree here. Job 14, verse 7. "For there is hope for a tree. When it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water, it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant." I'm going to tell you, there's something beautiful about this, because there are times where, in our life, we feel like that dead tree. That, like, we've been cut down. Our roots are still in the ground, but we're just dead. We've got nothing going on. Things are just hard. But at the scent of water, God can raise us from the dead. Whether it's our own sin, whether it's the difficulties of this life right now, God built the picture of resurrection into plant life to show us that it's not over. That however far gone we think we might be, if we will open our hearts to God's nourishment and God, the seed and the word, we can live again. And that's what God does for us. Thank God that He's a good gardener in that way. And of course, what we've been talking about this whole time, we need to bear fruit. That's the point of the plant. Over and over in the scriptures, we have that picture, like, you know, he comes to the tree, and what does he want to find on it? Fruit. You know, I don't plant strawberry plants to have, like, some plants and not have fruit. You know, you're waiting for the harvest. That's what you want, is the fruit. You can have the nourishment and the growth and all that other stuff, but if there's no fruit, what's the point? And that's the picture that we have in Galatians chapter 5. We've been talking about this in class on Wednesday nights. With the fruit of the Spirit. And I think the idea here is that when God's Spirit is at work within us, not in a miraculous tongue-speaking kind of way, but when we're allowing God's Spirit to work within us through His intercession, through our prayers, through the Word, through all the different ways in which we don't even know the Spirit works, the idea is that when God is at work in us, when His seed, His Spirit is planted within us, then we are going to be bearing fruit. And what does the fruit look like? When God's Spirit is at work within us, it's love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a rarer fruit these days. But if God was to come down to your plant, your garden, what fruit are you bearing? Because Jesus talked about this too, Matthew 7 and other places. If there's bad fruit there, sometimes we like to say, oh, well, he's a good guy. He's a good, you know. What does Jesus say? If there's bad fruit, what does that say about the plant? Bad plant. But if there's good fruit, what does that say about the plant? It's a good plant. We don't be deceived. The fruits that we bear, our attitudes, the way that we treat each other and we treat people in the world, we've got to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Because if we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we're bearing the works of the flesh. And we can read that list as well, too. But we've got to be people who you see the change. We need to come together and to be soaking in the Word, but then we need to live it out. That's the fruit-bearing part. Is your life different? Are you being transformed or are you being conformed? In Hebrews chapter 12, there's another cool little fruit image for just a moment. And in the context here, he's talking about discipline and doing hard things and God disciplining us as a good father and taking care of us if we're really going to be his kids. In Hebrews chapter 12, though, at the end of this section, in verse 11, Hebrews 12, 11, he says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's one of the things about farming, isn't it? Is it's not an immediate payoff kind of thing, right? You do a lot of work up front for not a lot of visible fruit immediately. But when you endure, and in this case, if you endure in the discipline of God and you accept the hard things and you learn the lessons that God is teaching you and you listen to Him and you persevere in that, for the moment, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to cut some things out of your life. You're going to have to make some hard decisions. You might have to change your relationships. You might do some things that hurt. But if you are trained by God's righteousness, what does it yield? It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's not peaceful in the moment, but it's peaceful in the end. And that's the picture of gardening and planting. Is make the hard decisions now. Get the stuff out of your life. And you'll have the peace that you're looking for. A lot of people want peace right now, and so they take the easy route. But they don't end up with peace. It's with discipline and self-control and godliness that God can bring us His peace. One more point. What's inside the fruit? More seed. That's one of the coolest things about the plant, right? Is after it goes through the whole process and it's been nourished and the ground has been broken up and its roots go down in the ground and it pushes up through the soil and it bears that fruit, it just dies and withers away, right? And that's the end of the plant. Good job. That could have been it, but inside the fruit is the process starting all over again. When you plant the seed and it does right, it produces fruit, and the fruit produces more seed, and then the seed produces more fruit and more seed. And what does it do? It's not just usually like one seed per plant, right? But like you plant one seed and it ends up producing lots of seed, lots of more plant. It multiplies and grows, and that's the picture of the gospel within us. Is it maybe it's planted in one heart, but it multiplies and grows over and over again. And this is the picture of what Christians should do. Here's an interesting thing I want you to notice. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, when it talks about the scattering of Christians in the world at that time, you remember like Acts chapter 8, other places, the Christians were scattered. That word for scattering also is the word for sowing. And it's kind of a cool thing that it was a hard thing when the Christians had to run for their lives at times and they'd have to leave their homes and go to other foreign places. But what did they go about doing? Acts chapter 8. They go about preaching the word. And God uses that scattering to be like the sower, right? He takes some of his seed and he goes. And so the seed might be alone for a little while, but what is that doing? The word's going out. The word's being spread. Despite persecution, despite obstacles, the book of Acts is like the picture of the seed just growing and multiplying, even when there's thorns, even when there's roots. It's a picture of God gardening and pruning his people. They're getting rid of doctrinal error. They're overcoming difficult situations. They're working through problems with each other. And the seed keeps growing. You read the book of Acts, like every once in a while, you've got those progress reports, right? It's like, and the word of God kept increasing and multiplying, and the disciples grew and increased in number. That's what's happening over and over again. And so when he says to the Christians that Peter's writing to those who are dispersed, scattered throughout Pontus and Asia, when you think of that idea of being scattered, think of the seed. My understanding is like in the Greek root, there's that same kind of idea, the diaspora, spora, seed, is the scattered seed. That's what's going on. In Isaiah chapter 2, one more really cool image from Isaiah this morning. When the nations all come together, in Isaiah chapter 2, the picture of the mountain of the Lord being exalted above all the other mountains and all the nations streaming up to it. What usually happens when nations get together? You hear about it in the news and it's not pretty because it's like war and bad things are going on. But look at what happens when these nations get together at the Lord's mountain. We're just going to skip to the end of this. When they're learning his ways and his paths, verse 3. Verse 4, it says this, Isaiah 2, verse 4. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. And what do you do with a sword and a spear? You kill people with that stuff. That's instruments of war. But it says you're going to take that sword. You're not just going to like hide it away for a better day. You know, like, well, I'm going to keep it around just in case, you know, I don't like somebody. And I'll get the sword out. He says, no, you take the sword and you beat it into what? A plowshare. What do you do with a plowshare? You break up fallow ground. You make a place for the seed to grow. And what do you do with your spear? You take the spear and you beat it into pruning. What do you do with a pruning hook? You get rid of distractions so that more fruit can grow and bear fruit. So they go from being fighters to being farmers. That's what God wants to turn this place into. It's not a place where we're fighting, where we're against each other or against other people, except, of course, against Satan and that idea, but that we're working together to sow the seed. We're looking for ground that we can break up. We're looking for to bear fruit in ourselves. We're looking to sow the seed together, to help each other to prune, get bad influences out of our life. That's the picture of God's people that he prophesied about. And he wants us to be farmers, not fighters. We'll end today in Galatians chapter 6, because the choice is ours this morning. There's not just one kind of seed that you can plant in your life. This whole process is also true of sin, isn't it? That when you sow to the flesh, James 1 talks about that, when desire conceives, it brings forth sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. There's other types of fruit that are born in the Bible, but we have to decide where we're going to sow our seed. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." And really, this is the invitation this morning as we're talking about this. Where are you going to sow your seed? Because if you're sowing your seed to the flesh and hoping that once you get to the day of judgment, hopefully that just won't bear fruit. I've been sowing it my whole life, but like things are going to be okay, right? No. If you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption, and you will not inherit eternal life. But if you're sowing to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. And it's slow growth. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's coming through pain and constant practice. But what does he say? Do not grow weary. in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not grow weary. And that's the invitation this morning. Don't give up. If you're here this morning and you've been sowing to the flesh, and you need to repent of that, and you need to get rocks and weeds and things out of your life, you need to break up the ground of your heart, you can do that this morning. You can be baptized into Christ and begin to grow in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as your Lord, letting Him be that master gardener in your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you've grown weary in doing good. Maybe you need to sow to the Spirit some more. Maybe you need the encouragement and the nourishment of the brethren who are here. We want to help you. If there's any way that we can do that, let us know while we stand.